This morning, we are continuing our walk through a sermon series on the book of Romans called the Fifth Gospel. And as we prepare to turn to the second half of the second chapter of Romans, I have a question for you. What captivates your heart? What captivates your heart? As Paul writes to people of a Jewish heritage in Rome in this morning's text, he knew what captured their hearts. Their hearts were captured by the things that they did that marked their faith. And those things so captured their hearts that they trusted in them for their salvation. It was what they were counting on. That's what captivated their hearts. What captivates your heart? As we prepare to look at Romans 2, 17 to 29, would you join me as we pray? Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the gift that it is to us, that it reveals who you are. It reveals the heart of the living God. And we pray that this morning your spirit might give us ears to hear your word for us, and that our hearts might be fertile ground for your word to take deep root in each of us. And my prayer is that in these next few moments, the loudest voice for anyone listening to this service might be the voice of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, we find Paul writing these words. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? Do you not preach against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had been uncircumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul writes to people of a Jewish heritage in Rome, knowing what has captivated their heart. It is in many ways their national identity as the nation of Israel. They see it as their heritage. It's the law, the written code of the Torah, and this outward physical mark of being included in Judaism, circumcision. In and of themselves, both are good. God's law, God's word, certainly good. The most pure thing we would know as human beings in this life. And circumcision as an inclusion, as a sign, an outward sign of who you belonged to as a Jewish male. But as with nearly all things of this world, when dealt with by people who are sinful, even the best things can captivate our heart and turn us from what our hearts were created to be captivated by. You see, the Jewish believers, those who had come to believe in Christ, had started to, not all, but some had started to tell Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ, wait just a second. You're going to need to first be circumcised to fulfill the Jewish requirement before you can be considered a follower of Christ. Now, let me tell you that that's not in any way, shape, or form the best evangelical outreach message to bring to people. Doesn't work. It also is not scriptural. And Paul uses this section of text this morning to help those original readers of his letter to have their hearts captured by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the thing, the only thing, that can ever truly captivate and satisfy the human heart, the person of Jesus. You see, the Jews had privilege. They were God's chosen people, and circumcision was that mark, and all Jewish males were required to be circumcised, to have that outward mark of to whom they belonged. But there was this school of thought within Judaism that led some to believe that having been circumcised and having the law, the code, the Torah, was all you needed for salvation. And that's what they preached and that's what they taught. But Paul brings a different message. He brings a message of one that God had long promised because the people he had marked as his people were unable to keep that code, to keep that law. And that mark of circumcision had become a badge of self-righteous honor for them, rather than a sign that pointed them toward whose they were and reminding them of who should really captivate their heart. Not circumcision or being circumcised or even knowing the law and understanding the law and being able to repeat the law back, but having a radically transformed heart captivated by the living God. That's where salvation begins because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's what Paul attempts to communicate in our text this morning. Paul's essentially explaining that the Jews were born into the right family and were in the right location, and they even did the right religious activities, but they actually weren't right with God. Because those things that they were doing were things that had taken over their heart and captivated them. Now, before we're too hard on the original audience of Paul's letter, let's be clear, the same malady affects us today. Any of our pastors or leaders here at the church can probably recount for you conversations they've had in the past with people they've encountered. I had one since the pandemic began with someone, and I said, well, tell me about your faith. And the person said, well, my grandparents went to church. And they kind of stopped. And I said, that's great. What else? They said, well, my parents went to church. They didn't go as much as my grandparents, but they went to church. I said, well, that's good too. I'm happy to hear that. Anything else? Well, I went to the youth group a couple of times when I was young. I said, good. And I did that class, what do they call it? Communicants class. Yeah, whenever you were supposed to do that, I did that. That was their story. And they thought because they had checked those boxes that they were good. I'm a Christian. I'm in the club. Because the things that we do tend to be shiny things to us sometimes. Nostalgia, sentimentality, tradition. They tend to be the things we want to check off and say, I've checked all the boxes, therefore I'm a Christian, and I can get on with my life. And they live lives where they chase one thing after another, trying to have their heart captivated in a meaningful and transformative way by the shiny and new things of our world. And yet hearts never find true contentment and fulfillment in those things because they were made for but one thing: to be captivated by the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. Then we have other people who have as a badge of honor, not circumcision, but the fact that back in the day when churches gave these little cards and you got stars for every Sunday you attended, there are people still to this day who will say, I have perfect attendance. I used to have a card I could show you, but they won't give those cards out anymore. There are people who say, I'm a deeply committed Christian because I not only do all the Bible studies, I answer all the questions in the book before class, and I answer the teacher's questions. It's something to check off. But here's what Paul is trying to help those who had come out of a Judaic background in Rome, and I think trying to help us understand today. We were created to have Jesus as the one who captivates our heart. And when Jesus is the one who captivates our hearts, we stop practicing religion. That is, we stop doing things that are marks of our faith, like Bible studies, though Bible studies are important, and I hope you participate in those corporately and individually. We give. And giving is important because it teaches us to hold loosely the things that our world holds up as a god. and helps us acknowledge and remember that God is the author of all of our blessings. And it might be that you have your own seat, and when we're able to gather again in in-person worship, you can retake that seat. And woe be it to anybody, visitor or long-term attender, who sits in that seat. Because that's a box I check. But what Paul is trying to help all of us understand is that those things aren't what are to captivate our heart and drive our lives and be our purpose, but rather it's knowing the transforming grace of Jesus and living in awe with every breath we take at what His grace is capable of doing in a human life, and allowing that to be the sole thing that captivates our hearts. God gave those ancient Jewish people the written code and gave them the ritual of circumcision to help point them to Him and His love for them and His desire that they be in a relationship with Him. And because of the sin in our world and the depravity of our hearts, they took those things and made them idols and allowed them to captivate their heart and pushed God out. And that's the danger for people of faith. We're people that want to do. If we're able to do, we feel like we're accomplishing something. But people captivated by the grace of Jesus in their heart live in the awe of being rather than the act of doing. Paul is imploring us to have hearts captivated by the living God. In Matthew 15, Jesus is once again at odds with the religious rulers of His day. They were upset because His disciples were not following properly some of the purity regulations. Someone had observed them not properly washing their hands. And the Pharisees were pressing Jesus hard. And Jesus, in responding to them, quotes the prophet Isaiah, and He says these words, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." You see, the Pharisees, they knew the law. They had been circumcised. And they wore that like a badge of honor. And they didn't just know the law, they could repeat the law. And they knew how to apply the law. But the problem was the law had captivated their hearts. And the Spirit of the living God had been pushed out. What captivates your heart? Our hearts are amazing organs. They pump life blood through us. And as amazing as they are, they're also fragile. They break. They have to be repaired. And Paul says, circumcision of the heart is what helps us have a captivated heart. Because when we are alone in our sin, searching for whatever might fulfill our hearts and allow it to be captivated, our hearts calcify. Circumcision of the heart cuts away those calcified, dead places in our hearts and allows new hearts to grow. Hearts that can grow and allow us to be vessels of grace as the Holy Spirit works through us. Vessels of offering Christ and His transforming presence to others. If our hearts are captivated and in awe of what Jesus can do in a human heart. When our hearts are captivated by the person of Jesus, everything about us changes. I love what author Paul David Tripp writes. He says, when all of God has captured your heart, ministry will fill your schedule. You won't need the church to schedule ministry for you. You will approach work, marriage, parenting, extended family, relationships, and community with a ministry mentality. When we allow our hearts to truly be captivated and guarded by the Holy Spirit of the living God, so Jesus' awe and grace is what captivates us. Everything we say, do, and think will be transformed. And every interaction we have and every place we find ourselves will be viewed as a place to do ministry and a place to share the good news of grace for each and every person in Jesus Christ. It will allow us to heal wounds. It will allow us to seek reconciliation. It will allow us to see justice and where it's needed. It will allow us to bring words of comfort, words of hope, and to meet needs just as Jesus would. It means every day we wake up and we allow the Holy Spirit of the living God to be at work in our hearts. And our prayer is, Father, this day, may my heart be captivated by the awesome wonder of your grace for me in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you might be trying to let captivate your heart. But whatever it is, I submit to you, your heart was made to be captured and captivated by one thing. The person of Jesus Christ. And it takes laying down those idols, those things that we so long to have captivate us, and saying, I've tried everything I know to bring fulfillment and contentment to my heart, and I've been betrayed in everyone. Father, I confess I've tried everything but what my heart was made for. May Jesus and His grace come in and captivate me. May we be people each day with our first breath who each say, today, Holy Spirit, help me to be captivated by Jesus. Father, we are grateful that you created our hearts to have but one thing, captivate them, the person of Jesus. And Father, we confess that we are prone to wander. We're prone to fall into the trap of checking our days off by what we have done, then who we are, people whose hearts are fully captivated by Jesus. Teach us, Father, to be yours. Teach us by the power of your Spirit each day with our first breath to yield our restless hearts to you so that Jesus might capture us and our hearts might be in awe, and then our lives might be vehicles for the work of your Holy Spirit so that others may come to know and be captivated by the person of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.